Who remembers 1991? Y2K, yeah. 1991, almost 30 years ago. Some of you weren't even here, weren't even born. James Patterson and Peter Kim published a book in 1991 titled The Day America Told the Truth. And in their research, they posed this question to 2,000 Americans in an anonymous survey. What would you do for $10 million? What would you do for $10 million? If you're here on our Wednesday night study, we actually started this past week the book of 2 Chronicles and talking about Solomon and God giving this invitation to Solomon saying, ask whatever you want. Ask what you would ask me for. Ask what is it I can do for you. Almost reminiscent, we talked about like finding a genie in a bottle kind of thing. But God's not a fairy tale. And he offered this promise to Solomon for him to be able to ask. And I kind of challenged the folks that were here. If God offered that to you, what would you ask for? You know, and of course, our people that were more holy and righteous than me, that every soul would be saved and all these awesome things. And, you know, I'm thinking about that. Like, what would you do aside from that if it wasn't God that asked you whatever, but you, cha-ching, hit it big. I know none of you play, but you received a ticket, a lottery ticket, as a Christmas gift, and you won. What would you do with that? This whole thing of covetousness, desiring what someone else has, and it actually goes deeper than that. It's desiring what someone else has and wishing they didn't have it. This book, this question that was posed, and mind you, 30 years ago, nearly, what would you do for $10 million? Here's the results. 25% would abandon their entire family for $10 million. 25% would abandon their church. 23% would become prostitutes for a week or more. 16% would give up their citizenship. 16% would leave their spouse. 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 7% would kill a stranger. 3% would put their children up for adoption for $10 million. How do you think those numbers would be today? 30 years further down the road. It's a tough question. This topic, where we pick up today, remember Jesus was preaching to this crowd and he had covered some pretty heavy things. If you just back up to verse 8, it says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before him, the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. He who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven to him, but him who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." Talks about the unforgivable sin and all this heavy stuff. And then you've got this guy, Jesus. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I don't know where you are this morning personally or what's going on in your life individually. And maybe, you know, you're here and the Word of God is being taught and you're kind of in the place of this guy. Whatever happened last night or whatever you went through this week or whatever you've got to do right after this meeting, that's what's on your mind. And there may be answers here in the Word of God for your very specific individual need, but you're all chewed up on this other thing. And that's where your focus is. And that's certainly where this guy was. And it wouldn't have been uncommon for somebody to go to a rabbi in that day to settle a matter. But really look at what he says. It's not even, will you judge this matter? You know, back then, the inheritance wasn't split up individually, divided equally, but two-thirds would have gone to the eldest son, the other third would have gone to the younger son. But he doesn't say, teacher, decide this matter. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Teacher, take my side. Very often, that's the way that we are with Jesus. We just want him to take our side. So, not really paying attention to what Jesus was saying in the message, but focused on his own stuff. And that actually is pretty easy to happen in today's world with the worries that we deal with. And we'll get to that. He gets to that a little bit further in this passage. Jesus answers that and says, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And the word you there is actually plural. So he's talking to both these guys, both these brothers are apparently present. And he's saying that isn't what I came for. You know, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. I came to save people, not to judge, at least not in this first coming here. But he takes the opportunity, sort of this message was actually interrupted by this question, but he took the opportunity to deal with that issue. They thought it was an issue of inequity between the two brothers, but it was really one of covetousness. It was an issue of the heart. So Jesus takes the time and he addresses these guys directly. And he said to them, take heed, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. We're told in the Ten Commandments. If you go through the commandments, and Paul talks about that in Romans, you know, I was nailing these things as we went through them until we got to that last one. I wouldn't have even known what covetousness was if it wasn't for the law, that I would desire what somebody else has, that I would want. And we'll see how Jesus addresses that. First off, he says, that's not even what life is about, guys. These things that you desire, these things that you want, you ever get in that place where you get consumed with something that you want? Could be a vehicle, cell phones, man. It's like every 6 months, there's a bigger one or a smaller one, depending upon, or one with more pixels. You need pixels, you know, the phone. It's got a better camera. Somebody else has a better one. We can all be caught up in covetousness. We can all be caught up with what someone else has. You know, that question, what would you do for $10 million? Kind of what would you sell out for? You think about that. Think about the $10 million, even if you receive that, it's temporary. It's not lasting. And we see that if we go on here. Life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. What is it that you pursue? What is it that you've gone after to try to fill a void, to try to reach that place of happiness? Then he goes on and he tells a story, tells a parable about this. Verse 16 says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Listen to the pronouns in here. Is that what they're called? Pronouns. Okay. I wasn't homeschooled, I'm sorry. What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So here's a guy that has been blessed abundantly. And we read that the ground made a certain man yield plentifully. But it wasn't just the ground, right? I mean, he was a farmer, it appears. and good soil, good weather, a good crop comes in, maybe beyond what he even expected. But does that happen automatically for the farmer? Anybody know farmers? They're like the hardest group working people that you could ever meet. Before sun up, after sundown, toiling, working the soil. So it's kind of this combination of things. So, but it happened that the crop was so great that he didn't have room to store it. I have no room to store my crops. Have you ever got to that point where you think, you know, if I just had this, and I addressed that earlier, you get consumed with something, you want this, and then you get that, and it's like, us guys really wanted a juicer a couple of years ago. I had to get one, had to research it. If anybody wants a juicer, I'll give it to you. Stupid things that we think about, and it's like, oh, I need this. And you might go through a season where it's like, you know what, I really don't need anything. And then all of a sudden, somebody else has got something, and it's really, really cool. Or maybe it's, you know what, I'm making this amount of money. And if we were just, if we just had this much more. In fact, Rockefeller, the richest man in his era, and I don't know if this is true, I've read it quoted several times, but somebody asked him, how much is enough? And when you finally get to that point, he was the richest man of his time, and the alleged response was just a little bit more. And that is so true. Some of you were around in 1991, which means you're old enough to have probably gotten to that spot where you've thought, if I just had this, then things would be comfortable. Then I wouldn't have to worry anymore. And look at this guy. This was not a poverty-stricken guy, but he wasn't at that place yet where he could just eat, drink, and be merry. Right? It was like he's got all this stuff, so much stuff he doesn't even have room for it. And but he's going to build these barns, and he's going to do this. And then he'll be at that spot. So he's just like the guys that labored for him, they're still like, he hasn't attained it yet. He's not there yet, but this will come if I can just do this with all my stuff. Everything here is about him. We'll see Jesus' response to it. He says, actually in verse 19, when that happens, when I have all that stuff for my stuff, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Pretty harsh. I want you to understand what Jesus is saying to this guy. Not just as everything that you've pursued, not just as everything that you tried to build up or acquire or invested your time in, been all about you. Not only has it been sin, but it's stupid as well. You're a fool. This is not an easy passage to teach, honestly, because if I look out, if I'm a loving pastor and I read these words as Jesus reads, I got to say, some of you guys are pursuing foolish things. You know, if we're investing in things that are all about us, if we're not investing in becoming rich toward God, but trying to fill these voids, and you know, the sad thing is, you know it. You know those things that you've been pursuing aren't helping, aren't satisfying. That's our appetites, our flesh. We'll always be hungry, but never satisfied. He says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And that's sort of the challenge as we read through this passage. We're reading a story, we're reading a parable about another guy. But if we examine ourselves and we think, you know, what is it? What is the things that have been consuming me? What are the things that I've been investing in, taking away from other things? You know, just a few chapters ago, we talked about the parable of the soils, right? Or the seeds. And the seed was planted, and it started to grow up, and thorns came in. And then it withered, right? It withered because it never got to that place of full maturity. Didn't feed on the right things. Didn't take in the nutrients. Didn't take in the water. But it had all this other competition. And that's kind of how covetousness works. You know, are we investing in things towards God and in other people? Or is it all about us? And what if we were at that place where the Lord said to you, fool, your soul today is going to be required? Because that's a place that we all get to, where our soul will be required of us. And all this stuff goes away. This night, your soul will be required of you. Then all these things you've been pursuing, what's going to happen of that? It doesn't belong to me, God says. You're not passing anything beneficial on to anyone else. It's not just sin, but it's stupid, he says. So is he, verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You think those brothers are like, man, why did we bring it up? Probably wish they just stayed silent. And he goes on, still dealing with this. Then he said to his disciples, turns to them, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. There's a note here that I can't read in my Bible. But what does Jesus say to these guys? You can look, back it up to verse 22. Therefore, I say to you, don't do it, right? Doesn't bring the guys in and say, you know what? I've been looking at the medical studies and the whole blood pressure thing and anxiety. Probably not a good idea. You probably shouldn't do this. He actually says, don't do it. Don't worry. I also say that in a day and an age that I know worry is at an all-time high. Anxiety is at a peak. I can tell that because if you just go online and look at the pharmaceutical distribution, and this is not your pastor saying get off all your meds. There's a legitimate need for some of that. But there's also a whole segment of the population that is pursuing other things, and they don't have joy, and they don't have peace, and something's really, really wrong. And they're going to people that have no idea what that is, and they're trying to mask it with something. And Jesus says, listen, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. There's more to life. I am life. This is the one who says, I am life. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. We talked about sparrows last week, but he's talking about ugly ravens. God even takes care of them. The other morning, I heard this horrible noise. It sounded like a screaming. And at first I thought, well, you know, maybe a coyote just got a cat. Circle of life. Big deal, right? And then I thought, you know, it kept going. I thought, well, maybe it's actually something bad. Maybe it's not just a circle of life, you know, Lion King, right? I look out and it's a red fox screaming. And I wish I had the picture, because you guys that have been to our house, you know, we got, by the side of our driveway, we've got a boulder that's about that high off the ground. And this thing was turning and yelling, barking, whatever they do, screaming. And he would run and he would jump up on that rock and scream. And I'm looking out trying to figure out what in the world's going on. I look in the trees and there's a bunch of ravens up there squawking at him. God was, you look at those things and God takes care of them. They didn't look worried at all. You know, even after that fox left, I saw no anxiety in those birds. And they looked pretty hardy for this time of year. I'll tell you something else, though. They didn't just go out in the lawn and stand there with their mouths open waiting for worms to fall from heaven. They work. They're busy. God takes care of them, though. But they don't worry about where they're going to sleep, what they're going to do, what they're going to wear, all those other things. And how much more value are you than the birds? They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now listen, you cat lovers, don't be like these guys and be all distracted about a comment that was made. Forgive me. Which of you, verse 25, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Jesus is saying, which of you by worrying can grow 18 inches? You know, basically, in fact, the stature there could also be interpreted as your life. By anxiety. Anybody ever worry about anything? I mean, get really, really anxious about something and then it never even comes to pass? You've invested all that anxiety. Most of the time, that probably happens. It never meets the level of our anxiety. Anybody in that place where you think, well, if I didn't worry about this, who's going to? Who's going to worry? I'm kind of worried about that. Who would worry about all these things if it wasn't for me? What does God say about that? Don't do it. Don't worry. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Think about the flowers that we look at, that we see. That God just makes, and they grow, and they're beautiful. And there's such a combination of things there, right? The soil and the weather, all things that are outside of their control. When you see a beautiful flower, has it had perfect weather every single day? No, they have to endure the storms and some times of drought and the beating sun. It's really kind of the combination of all those things that give them their beauty and their strength and help them to grow. A lot of times that's how it works with us too. It's those times of want, times when we don't know what tomorrow will bring, that help us to grow. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow was thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? What does it say, guys, when we think about covetousness, or let's say greed, a little closer to today's vernacular. When we're greedy about things, or we want, and we pursue those things, or maybe even to the level where we don't want someone else to have them, what does that say about our trust in God, or our faith in God to provide? And what does that say to everyone else around us? And so he addresses covetousness or greed, and then he addresses worry. What does our worry say about our relationship with God and our trust in God? Those two things are so closely connected. Greed can never get enough. And worry is afraid it will never have enough. Neither of those have their eyes on Jesus. It's this place of this man where everything he's doing is about him. Both of these things are birthed in that. Verse 29, he says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind." Don't do it, he says. "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." Hear that. All of these things that you worry about, guys, God knows your need. God knows your wants. But the important thing is he knows your needs. He knows rent's due. He knows we got a stinking vehicle that's broke again. It's no big deal for him. He knows our need. I don't have to worry about it. I do sometimes thinking I'm helping him out somehow or something, but it does nothing to change the situation except destroy me. God knows your need. Your Father knows that you need these things. "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Again, do not fear, little flock." Think about that. Think about who he's talking to. His guys, these 12. It's a little flock. But if you're a little flock, what do you have? What do flocks have? What do flocks of sheep have? Shepherds, right? So these guys are small in number. And he says little flock. Actually, if you look at the Greek, it says little, little. He's emphasizing it. Little, little flock. You guys got a shepherd. "Don't fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms." You know what? That's the cure for covetousness. That you would give. That you would serve. That life would be about being rich toward God. That life would be about investing in others. You want to stop caring about stuff so much and worrying about stuff so much? Don't have so much stuff. "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail." There is so much more. He's saying life isn't about just food and clothes and pursuing all these things that you can get. "Treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's so true, isn't it? The things that we pursue. So, application. Before you and God, do you think more about material things than you do about God himself? And I don't mean necessarily like how I can serve. You know, should I work overtime or should I serve at the church or should I do this in the community? But I just mean like our daily thoughts. And this is a great time of year to kind of pose this question to ourselves, because Christmas is in a couple weeks, right? So we start thinking about, what am I going to get? What do I want? What do I want to put on my list? Do I think more about material things than I think about God himself? Maybe some of you guys are still going here. I've slammed out right there. Fail. Probably. Number two, do I ever compromise godly character in the pursuit of material gain? That's a tough one for some folks. It's a tough one. I look out, you know, if you're a business owner, there's a target on your back in this world. Regulations, everything is so tough and crazy and stupid. It is easy to compromise. But just like those folks back 30 years ago, what'd you do for $10 million? What if they got that $10 million and they sold that other stuff away? Sold their soul for something that has no lasting value, no profit. So do I think more about material things than about God himself? Do I ever compromise godly character and pursuit of material gain or anything else? What are you willing to sell out for? Or how much or how many things which have no lasting value would it take for you to compromise godly character? Number three kind of goes along with number one, but do I enjoy material things more than I enjoy knowing God? How do I react when a material thing gets lost? Or a deal goes bad? That last verse about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also is very telling. And then number five, I kind of started with this. What would I do if I suddenly got rich materially? The cha-ching. You know, what is it that we're living for? Who are you living for? It's kind of easy. Like I said, Wednesday night, I asked that question. If God said that to you, and in reality, I don't think we have a glimmer of understanding of how much God loves us, how much he wants to bless us. And whatever we ask for, like in the case of Solomon, he asked for wisdom and knowledge, and God said, right on, and I'm going to give you that and so much more. And I think if God asks that question, I mean, somebody nailed it and said, give me a heart like David, give me a heart after yours, that souls would be won. But God, you give me what's in your pleasure for me to have. But this idea of if I suddenly got rich materially, what would I do with it? You know, are there things that I would take care of first so I didn't have to worry about them? That's probably a pretty good indication of what drives us, what we think about, what we worry about. You know, would I pay off the mortgage first? Would I do this? Or would I do things that would make me rich towards God? Invest in him, invest in the kingdom, invest in others. This again, the cure for covetousness. Sell what you have and give alms. And that's not to say that wealth is bad. And anyway, we see examples, Abraham. We see several examples in the scriptures of men that God abundantly blessed. Money is not evil, the love of money. This idea of what shall I do since I have no room to store my stuff? There's another side of covetousness, guys, that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're told to earnestly desire. Actually, the King James says covet. We're to covet this. But covet the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Talks about the gifts we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. Talks about love. We're to covet the things of God. So, don't covet, don't worry. Any questions? We good? Come hang out on Wednesday. You'll be blessed. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this small chunk of your word that, man, is a microscope. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you that that your scripture examines us. Lord, that it, like a surgeon's knife, sometimes cuts, but through that heals and makes better and makes stronger. Oh, that's what we want. We want to be more like you. You tell us we'll be known for our love. Lord, these things get our focus off of us. Get it on you. Get it on others. So, Lord, help us to apply this stuff. We'd ask that you do this work in us individually and as a church. And Lord, if there's any here that have been stuck in this trap, of they've just been consumed of pursuing things that end up with emptiness, Lord, in your mercy and in your grace, I just pray that you'd meet them right there today. Let them know how much you love them, Lord, how much you have for them, how much you desire for them just to be in relationship with you. Lord, that they'd invest in that getting to know you, discovering all that it is that you have for them, and that their emptiness would be filled by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.